Well, our sermon today is sort of like part two of a Sermon on the Mount Beatitudes series. And last week was called Receiving Grace, and we looked at the first four Beatitudes that Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount. This is really tippy, isn't it? And today we're going to look at the last four Beatitudes, and I've entitled it Releasing Grace. Okay? Receiving Grace. Releasing grace. That's kind of what Christianity is all about. Yeah? That's what Christianity is all about. And as a matter of fact, I remember saying, this would have been like 15 years ago, a long time ago. I can't remember because I've been here so long, I can't put, you know, what, see when was that. But I remember saying one time, I said, you know, if you want to boil down Christianity into its essence, it's number one, getting Jesus into your heart. And number two, getting Jesus out of your heart. Right? And people look at me like, what? What are you talking about? I don't mean get rid of him. I mean he comes out of you and blesses other people. That's what I mean by that statement. But that's, in essence, what true Christianity is. You know, it's not us doing good things for God. Eh? No, no. It's all about Jesus and his grace coming into our hearts and then living through us and touching other people's lives. That's true Christianity. Now, we get messed up with it. We get kind of mucked up sometimes. But anyhow, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So let's get into the sermon as fast as we can here. And we're reading verses 7 to 12. Again, these are the last four Beatitudes. The first things that Jesus taught when he began his ministry, he said, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And then, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Thank you. Okay, I have a question for you this morning. How do we win hearts and willing loyalty? How do we win hearts and willing loyalty? For example, perhaps you're not married and you see a potential mate, someone you're really interested in. How would you win their heart and loyalty to you in a relationship? How would you do that? Or maybe you're a parent with children and, you know, sometimes children can be at different stages of life, not always the most cooperative people in the world. But the important thing is you want to win their hearts and loyalty from the inside out, don't you? How would you do that? And here's another one. Perhaps you have a friendship that you'd like to develop. How would you win their hearts and loyalty? Maybe you're an employer and you have employees and you just want them to have, you know, like you want them to be happy to come to work and to be happy to work for you. How would you win their hearts and have create a sense of inner loyalty toward you? Do you know what I'm saying here? That's what I'm asking this morning because it relates to our sermon. Now, here's some options. How do you do that? Would we do that by criticizing their weaknesses whenever we can? Is that a good way to win their hearts? How about laying guilt trips on them? Would that win their hearts? No? How about threatening them if they don't behave in a certain way? Would that win their hearts? Okay. How about promising them rewards if they cooperate? Well, that's better. But would that win their hearts? No, I don't think any of those would really work. I mean, some of those things may result in behavior modification. Do you agree with me? There's a difference between winning someone's heart from the inside where they want to do something and behavior modification where they're doing it because they kind of have to. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
What's God after, the heart or the behavior modification? What do you think?
Heart.
Hey, right. You've read the book before, haven't you? It's called the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Anyhow, you're right. Now, sometimes, of course, we have to use some of these tactics if we're in a situation where people need to be in a more controlled environment because their heart isn't working right. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, sometimes an employer will have to have certain guidelines. Like, if you don't show up and work, you know, 8 hours a day and you just kind of show up once in a while, you might lose your job. Right? We still need that. Because if people aren't operating from the heart and they're in a situation like that, or like with children, you just can't say, well, kids, you know, whatever you want. You know, like kids need to learn, right? And there's, but the goal is, even with your children and even with your employees, the goal is to bring them from, okay, I'm motivating you outwardly, to I want to motivate you inwardly, so you're operating from the heart in love, right? Would you agree with that? That's the goal. It's like a journey. It's like a journey. And that God did that same journey with us, by the way. He went from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, in order to win people's heart, what do we need? Well, we need to love people unconditionally, where they're at, right? We need to treat them with respect, regardless of where they're at. We need to encourage them. We need to sacrifice for them. We need to be patient with them. We need to help them to be everything they can be. We need to be loyal to them, no matter what. And when we do have to correct them, we do so in a gentle, caring manner. Does that make sense? And, of course, we are always very, very forgiving towards them. In short, if we want to win people's hearts and loyalty, we need to treat them with mercy, compassion, and grace. Would you agree with that analysis? Does that make sense? Okay, so far we're on the same track. That's a good thing. Otherwise, my sermon's down the tubes. If you're over here and I'm over here, it doesn't work. Now, I don't think anyone of us would disagree with that. God is not in the business of behavior modification. Would you agree with that? He wants loyal hearts. That's what he wants. That's his goal. Loyal hearts. And so Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, offered us in a special way unconditional forgiveness and the presence of his love in our hearts. That was a promise that God made hundreds of years before. It was a predicted new contract, new covenant. And Jesus, he fulfilled it. Now here's the what's the next slide? There it is. There's that. This is written by Jeremiah the prophet in 600 BC, what, 2600 years ago? That's pretty old stuff, isn't it? Would you agree? That's pretty old language. 2600 years ago. Usually you read stuff from the Middle Ages and 1500. Whoa, this is old, you know. This is 2600 years ago. This is really old. And God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, at that time Israel was operating under the old contract, the old covenant that said, do this and I'll bless you. Don't do this and I'll curse you. Sounds like behavior modification to me, doesn't it? And God did it on purpose. You know, he knew what he was doing. It was all part of his plan. He says, the law is our teacher, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And sometimes we need to learn that we can't do it. We can't be what God wants us to be. So the place where I give up, God says, now I got you where I want you. That's right. Will you let me do everything? Does that make sense? It's got to be grace. It's got to be God. And we got to trust. We get to humble ourselves and trust. Anyhow, the promise was, I'm going to make a new contract with you guys. It's going to be a different agreement. It's all part of God's plan. I'll put my law, or my life, as it were, my will, my desires in your minds and write it on your hearts. That's where the change needs to take place. Would you agree? And he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Like, this would be a neat relationship. Like, it'll be neat. It'll be a relationship, a close relationship. And here's the reason I'm going to be able to do that. I will forgive your wickedness and will remember your sins no more. If you sinned, I got a memory like says, oh, I don't remember that. What, you do something wrong? Here. I mean, you're going to operate under grace. Isn't that wonderful? And so Jeremiah's thinking, oh yeah, great, let's do it right now. And God says, no, it's in the future. The days are coming. It's coming, right? Well, it took 600 years. 600 years before Jesus came. And on the night he was betrayed and before he was crucified, he did the Lord's Supper. Remember that? And he hit this cup. He says, this is the new covenant of my blood for the forgiveness of sins. I am now initiating the new covenant that was promised 600 years ago. I'm telling you, things are different now, folks. It's no longer behavior modification. It is inner transformation, transformation by the grace and love of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. That's great, isn't it? Does this make sense or what? Are you tracking with me? We're on the same page. All right. Good. So when Jesus started his ministry, which was 3.5 years before the the Lord's Supper, he, with the Sermon on the Mount, like I mentioned last week, he began to teach already about this kind of new covenant relationship, this new contract, of the loving grace of God towards us and God's desire to change our hearts so we could be gracious and loving towards others, right? That's the idea. How do you change from the inside out? It's got to be the new contract by grace. So he started teaching with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. That's when he started. And we looked at the first four last week, which I described as how to receive God's gracious love. And that's what changes our hearts. And we're able to receive God's gracious love, really. When we really be able to receive God's gracious love, that melts our hearts. That makes hard hearts turn into soft hearts. And that prepares us to be changed, that changes us, so that not only do we receive the grace, but then in our interaction with other people, we're different people. We're now interacting with soft hearts. We're releasing God's love and grace. Does this make sense? And the last four Beatitudes tell us how to, what it looks like to release God's grace. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Is that okay to look at that? What's it look like to release God's grace once you've been touched by it? That's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Okay, what's that next slide say? All right, so there we go. First of all, before we go to those last four Beatitudes, I want to give you how this works, how this transitioning of receiving God's grace and then releasing God's grace. Where's that? How's that transition in the Beatitudes? Remember, we started last week with the very first Beatitude. We start with no righteousness in order to receive God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is to say, those who, you know, in that society, the poor had nothing. They had no resources, nothing to give. Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, if you can come to the place, you say, Lord, I've got nothing to give you. I'm kind of barren. I'm kind of empty. If you can come to that place, guess what I do? Do I smack you? I say, what's wrong with you? You know, you came in last place in the race. What's wrong with you? You're a loser. Do I smack you? Well, maybe under the old covenant, you got smacked. I don't know. But under the new covenant, it's totally different. He says, great, all the resources of the kingdom, all the resources of the kingdom, I give to you because you've got nothing to deserve it. Isn't that wonderful? It's called grace. It's called grace. New covenant. New contract. That's how it starts. Well, I like that because I can start there. Don't you agree? Because everything, even my best efforts are a little bit tainted with selfishness and pride. Does this make sense to you? Really, to be honest. But I come to God and say, I got nothing, Lord. All I've got is to receive your grace. And God says, nah, that's where I want you. Now, what's the next slide there? How many have heard of the hymn Rock of Ages? It's not a rock song. It's not a rock song. But it's an old hymn. And it goes like, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the first verse. Second verse, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? And then the third verse starts out like this. Nothing, nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Do you believe that? And God says, all right, let me just pour out everything I've got for you, grace. That just warms God's heart. And you wouldn't think so, would you? It's called the gospel. It's called grace, good news. That's what the Christian message is based on. Isn't it wonderful? Starts right there. And so anyhow, that's great. We don't sing too many old hymns anymore, but there's some good stuff in those old hymns. And that's what causes our hearts to be transitioned. So anyhow, as we go along here, we go eventually, oh, by the way, he goes on from being poor in spirit. He talks about, blessed are those that mourn. That's the second one. I wasn't going to say this, but, you know, it's all grace stuff. And like, When there's a lot of hurt and pain in our hearts, right? When there's a lot of hurt and pain in our hearts, we just kind of deal with it. We just kind of, like, it's hard to love from the heart when the heart is broken. Would you agree with that? That's why the number one goal is to get your heart healed. And when we try to love from the hearts, it's kind of a a bad scene. So God says, oh, you know, here, there's a lot of kind of poison in your heart. And because you've had a lot of hurt in life, you've had a lot of disappointment in life, you've made a lot of mistakes in life. Isn't that right for every one of us? And that stuff's still down there, and you've been burned a lot in life, and so you've put up kind of an exterior so you won't get hurt again. You know, there's sort of a barrier between us and people. So we're polite, and we're nice to people, but I'm not sure I'm going to let you into the inner part of my heart, because there's a lot of pain there. I just can't trust you. Right? That's kind of where we're all at to one degree or another, to be honest, right? I know I am, anyhow. Still, and I'm like, how old am I now? I have to ask Audrey. I think I'm turning 64 this year, next month. And I still pretty busted up person. Oh, well. That's why they made me a pastor. And there you are. And so, anyhow, I was just thinking this morning, because I woke up early this morning. And so I was just going to go over my sermon in bed. Didn't want to wake up Audrey. And I was thinking, you know, because I was thinking, how do you win a person's heart? It's all in the sermon there. And I think, you know, how was I as a dad with my kids when they're growing up? You know, was it mainly behavior modification, using this kind of, you know, reward and not reward and punishment, and you got to look good, kids. You got to be quiet, kids. You know what I'm saying? Was it mainly that, or was I really primarily ministering from the heart and just loving them for who they were and being gracious to them? And I'm sad to say, I'm thinking, well, nobody's perfect, but I'm sure there's far too much behavior modification in my child rearing. And I'm sure my kids paid for it. They still kind of love me, which is great. They're very forgiving. And but, you know, it's hard, isn't it? But God's so gracious, you know, that's okay. We'll take it where you're at. Let's carry on. And it doesn't matter how old you are even. Like, I'm getting old, right? And it doesn't matter. Let's go. Let's go to the next level, right? Isn't that wonderful? And with God, you're never too old. So anyhow, where are we anyhow? Yeah, we're filled with righteousness. So this transitions in number four, the fourth beatitude. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So why would we hunger and thirst for righteousness? I want to suggest to you the reason we hunger and thirst for righteousness is because we ain't got none. We've just established that, haven't we? Poor in spirit, etc. And when we grieve to God, what does He do? Does He smack us and say, stop sniveling? Or does He just comfort us? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that's healing. He's in the heart healing business. Would you agree with this? It's all heart stuff. Would you agree? It's all heart stuff. So He's in the heart healing business. And finally, you get to this place. They won't talk about meekness, not enough time. We talked about it last week. You know, finally get to this place, like, you know, Lord, I don't, you know, You're very good to me and very gracious to me, and I know I'm not that way to other people, so could You fill me with Your kind of righteous life, Your righteous grace, Your righteous love? Would You please fill me, because I don't have it? Isn't that what it's saying? And what to say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it, for they will be filled up with it. Oh, I want to be filled with the righteous, humble, gracious life of God, because that's the only way I'm going to be able to love You with the love of God. Not my own life, not my own love, right? Not my own works, not my own good deeds, but the righteous, wonderful life of God. So that's the transition point. And so that, you say, okay, now I've got God's righteousness, and that's what I've got. And so, oh, by the way, I should highlight that. What's the next slide there? Jesus sort of brought this out in another way in John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, like a branch is plugged into a vine, right? And what happens when a branch is plugged in the vine? The sap of life comes from the vine into the branch, and then that produces fruit. Is that right? I'm not a very good gardener, but I think that's kind of the way it works. And he says, if you remain in me, plugged into me, and I in you, see, that's the sap of life that comes into you, you will bear much fruit. Yeah. Apart from me, you can do how much? Really, do you believe that? Empty hands, right? You know, even that my best efforts are still flawed. Would you agree with that? I need the pure love of God, the pure grace of God. And the more of it, the better. Would you agree? Wow. So anyhow, he said the same thing there. And what's the next slide? Where am I here? Yeah. Even the Apostle Paul, he wrote a lot of good gospel stuff too. He agreed with Jesus, which is a good thing. And don't you? It's a good thing that Paul agreed with Jesus. Would you agree? Yeah, he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. He says, my life, which is a mixture of good and evil, I've given up on it. As far as I'm concerned, I've been crucified with Jesus. And he says, but now what happened? Who lives in me? Christ lives in me. Now I need his life. That's what I need, he says. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He lives in me, and I'm just trusting that he's going to somehow release his life and love through me. That's how I live. I don't trust in my own stuff anymore. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe Jesus lives in you? Like, born again, right? Born again, Jesus comes in, gives you life. And it's like, okay, Lord, you know, I'm on my own. I can't really do too much. I kind of muck up a lot, whatever. But if you could just sort of, once in a while, shine out, once in a while, it'd be wonderful. Because the wonderful love and life of Jesus touches people's lives. And it gives us peace too, by the way. So that'd be great, you know, and the more the better, right? That's the rest of Christian life is having more and more of Jesus shine out of us, learning how that happens by trusting him more. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. We're talking grace here, aren't we? Yeah. If righteousness, being right and good and everything, could be gained through keeping the law, like tell me what to do and I'll do it. He says, Christ died for nothing. Does that make sense? And then he says later on in Galatians 3, if a law had been given that could impart life, that's what we need, right? Life in the heart. That's what we need. He said, if a law could be given that could be done that, then righteousness would certainly come by the law. I'll just give you a law. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. Here, there are even superior laws to the Ten Commandments. They are, if you read them, they're incredible. Here, you just keep those. Would that give you life? Would that change your heart? Just make you more frustrated, even more frustrated. Are you kidding? I couldn't even, you know, it's hard enough keeping the, you know, Ten Commandments are basic, but then you're talking about, you know, loving your enemies and all that stuff. Oh my goodness. You just elevated it. Forget it. And that's what God wants us to see. You can't do it. Trust me. I want to do it through you. I want my love and life to do it in you and through you. So anyhow, what's the next slide there? Finally, we end. I better go in here. We end by releasing God's gracious righteousness to our enemies. That's the last beatitude. He says, yeah, because notice he says, you do have righteousness. Now God says, I will fill you with righteousness. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Wow, not my righteousness, but the righteousness that he's filled me with, right? Now I've got righteousness, and there's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and speak falsely against you. This does not sound like fun, but because of me. Why? Because it's my righteousness, right? It's shining through you. He says, rejoice and be glad. You can have joy when my righteous love and grace is flowing out to you to other people and they're saying, I don't like you. And you don't have to be defensive. Say, oh, I feel hurt or get angry. What are you doing? You know, it's like you can rejoice. That's a neat kind of righteousness to have, isn't it? It's not my kind of righteousness. It's a supernatural kind of righteousness, a supernatural kind of love. Only Jesus got that kind of love. That's the kind of love I want flowing out of me as much as possible. And he said, yep, that's what's going to happen. What's the next slide there? Okay, now we are. Three other ways. We'll close with this. We've got about 15 minutes left. Three other ways Christ's righteous life is released through us. This would be beatitude number 5, 6, and 7. That was number 8. We looked at that. So here's three other ways. Number one, he says, when my righteous life is flowing out of you and distributing out of you, you'll be able to be merciful. Let Christ be merciful to others through you. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the first thing that happens when Christ's life flows out of us is that we increase in the capacity of the area of mercy. So the question is now, what is mercy? Well, I would define mercy, as I look at the scriptures, as compassionate, forgiving love even for our enemies. Compassionate, forgiving love even for our enemies. It is defined in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of you have heard of the Good Samaritan, right? You know, it's really curious. This past week, I was looking on, you know, I was on the internet, and it had a news article about a Good Samaritan. I thought, well, you know, people in the world who don't know beans all about Christianity still know what who the Good Samaritan is, right? They don't know beans all about Christianity, but they still know what a Good Samaritan is. And do you know, this is not funny, haha, but funny, isn't that wow? Just before I closed my computer this morning around 8 o'clock, to pack it up to bring it here. I just took a quick look at the internet and the news, and the number one news story, it just came out about 3 minutes after I did that, what said this, and I marked it down. It says, Good Samaritan shot dead. That was the latest news story. Isn't that interesting? Good Samaritan shot dead. I thought, well, now that, you know, thanks God for the extra illustration for the sermon this morning. Well, the point is, the world knows all about the Good Samaritan. And so this is a very famous passage. You know what? The Samaritans were enemies with the Jews. And he tells the story of a couple of priests and whatever, Jewish priests who should have been very loving and kind people. But they saw this other Jewish person that was kind of dead, or not dead, but dying, beaten up. And they just ignored him, kept on going, right? And then finally the Samaritan, who they were natural enemies, saw his enemy hurting there. And this is what's the next slide there? It shows you that. I will pick it up there. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw this guy beating up his enemy, right? When he saw him, he had what? Compassion. There it is. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And this Pharisee type said, well, I guess the one who showed him what? That's mercy. That's mercy. And Jesus said to him, yeah, you go and do likewise. Because the most important thing in life is to be merciful. The most important thing in life is to be merciful. Because, did you know, the number one quality of God is, God's character, is mercy. You say, how do you know that? I know it because the Bible tells me so. Moses, way back in, you know, when he's given the law and whatever, Moses says, I really want to know what you're like, God. Could you tell me what you're like? Show me your glory, is what he said. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. And then he describes in about two verses, he gives an outline as to what he is really like as a person. That's kind of neat, isn't it? It's the only self-description of God in like two verses in the entire Bible. It's found in Exodus. What's the next slide there? Bing! There it is. I got two different versions, ESV, NIV. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, here I am, the Lord, a God. What's the first word? Merciful! First thing I want you to know about me is I am merciful. And gracious, right? Same kind of stuff, right? And slow to anger. Aren't you glad God's very slow to anger? I can be very quick to anger sometimes. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, you can count on me. And the NIV says pretty much the same thing. It translates merciful as compassionate, right? The compassion. Remember, mercy and compassion go together? And you can translate that word either way. Mercy or compassion. Gracious. It's all mixed together with this idea. I forgive you. I love you. Even though you're my enemy, I love you. That's the heart, the main character quality of God. The Bible tells me so. Amen? Amen. Now, I don't know if you believe that about God or not, but that's what the Bible says. So, that's what I believe. And again, when we receive God's mercy that automatically fills our hearts with grace and mercy towards others. We really encounter. Now, here's an example of that. What's the next slide there? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Most of you remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? He was a wee little man. Hated man because he was a Jewish tax collector, and he ripped people off and steal from them, and they had no choice but to overpay this guy. And the people in Israel just hated tax collectors, even more than today, right? And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus went up the tree because he heard about Jesus. So there's something in Zacchaeus' heart that was curious about Jesus, right? And people all hated him, rejected him. But there was something about Jesus. He thought, I wonder if Jesus would hate me and reject me. I don't know. So he went up in this tree. He didn't want to be out of his tree, I guess. So he came up in this tree. And Jesus saw him up there as he's walking along. There's crowds everywhere, right? Crowds of people everywhere. And Jesus said, oh, Zacchaeus, come down right now, immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, in those days, in that culture, if you stayed at somebody's house, it was like a very intimate, accepting kind of relationship, right? And so he came down at once, and he was overjoyed. Jesus is holy, perfect Messiah wants to come to my house? And he said, I can't believe it. Already His heart is being won over. Would you agree? He welcomed him gladly. Wow! My heart's already getting tickled here. And the people who weren't into grace at that time, and a lot of us aren't either, people weren't into grace, they were into like performance-based acceptance, right? You do good, you get blessed. You do evil, you get punished. You're bad. Anyhow, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." And you know, I like that. We mutter, we complain about people who muck up. Do you ever mutter about people who muck up behind the scenes? Maybe at home. Yeah. How many complain about my sermons sometimes at home? You know, no, just you don't have to put your hands up. But you know what I'm saying? That Ted feel like I have a lot to. If you want to, boy, I do a lot of stuff bad. You can certainly fry me anytime you want. Okay. Anyhow, that was their response. But was Jesus like that? Those people? He was just the opposite, wasn't he? So what's the next slide? And so he goes to Zacchaeus' home. They have dinner together. I don't know what it was. Zacchaeus stood up and said, by the way, these guys were very wealthy because they ripped people off. They were very wealthy. So it was a really nice home too. And I think it was more than just Jesus wanted a good meal. I think it was more than that. Right? I think he wanted to touch Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord after he spent time with him, "Look, Lord, here, now I give half my possessions to the poor." Half my possessions, that's a lot of money for this guy. And there were poor people all over the place. He says, "I have compassion now for these poor people, and I'm going to give my money away to these poor people. I'm going to be merciful." Isn't that amazing? And he said, And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, boy, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, I think salvation's come to this house. Eh? Because this man too is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man has came to condemn people, right? That's why he came, right? Or did he come to seek and save the lost?" And the point being this, when we encounter the mercy of God, you know, I'll give you nothing and you give me everything. And I'll give you my grief and he just comforts me. When we encounter the mercy of God and we are able to receive it, that's the key. Are you able to really receive it? When you're able to receive it, that does something powerful to your heart, baby. That does something powerful to your heart. And your heart automatically becomes merciful. It wasn't like Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus, you'll be saved if you give money to the poor and whatever." No, he didn't say that, did he? He just loved them. And his heart was warmed and softened. And it transformed him from the inside out. That's good news, isn't it? So, this is what we're looking at. I'm going to skip ahead here. What's the next slide? Okay, what's the second thing? That's mercy, right? God says, "I'm merciful. I'm going to show you mercy. It's going to melt your heart, and then you'll become merciful." Pretty simple. And number two, what's it going to look like when we release Christ? Well, we're going to have integrity because Christ has integrity. And I would define integrity. Well, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." There's that heart again. He's always talking about the heart, isn't he? Because that's the problem. Our hearts are broken, busted. So Jesus is always going for the heart. And I want your heart to be clean and pure in its motives. And we find the same thing. Does God have integrity? What do you think? How many think God has integrity? I think it was you. Yeah, I think so. Anyhow, going back to that verse again where God says, "This is what I'm like." He starts out by showing that he's, you know, merciful, compassionate, and gracious. And the last word he says, "By the way, I'm also faithful. You can count on me. Whatever I say is true, you can count on me." I call that integrity. Wouldn't you call that integrity? That's the second part of what God's like. He's merciful and he's got integrity. Those are the two leading characteristics of God. Merciful and integrity. Wow. So that's kind of a cool thing. Integrity, it's described in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. If you want to look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see the whole thing is integrity from the heart. You know, for example, he said, when you pray, don't pray in front of people so people say, "Oh, you're a wonderful person, aren't you?" No, pray secretly from the heart. Your motive should be pure inside. Do you see what I'm saying? He goes all through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see it's all about integrity of the heart, being the real deal. Now, Jesus had integrity too. Would you agree? Here it is here. Here's a couple of examples of the integrity of Jesus. They sent their disciples to him along with Herodians, and they're trying to trip him up, right? They're trying to trick him, if you look at the context. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of what? Integrity. Why? Well, because you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, and you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." It is amazing how much we perform in life in order to gain people's approval. Would you agree with that? It is absolutely incredible. Instead of just being what we need to be, with mercy and integrity, and if people get upset with that, well, you still love them, but I'm not going to be controlled by you or manipulated by you. Because that's just the way who I am, and that's just the truth. Sorry. Jesus was that way. He was controlled by inner purity and integrity. And he wasn't manipulated. He wasn't a politician, right? Wow, politicians. It must be hard to be a politician. I don't want to poke fun at politicians, but it must be hard to be a politician, right? Like, oh, let's see, I've got to say it this way to please these people. No, I've got to say it this way to please these people. And I'll just say it in such a way, like, holy smokes, your whole life is trying to please people. Would you agree with that? Instead of just doing what's right, regardless of the consequences. It must be hard to be a politician. God bless them. Let's pray for them. Because if we were one, it would be just as difficult, right? Good example of, I got to go here. I was going to give an example about, but I'm not going to give it to you now because the time is going. Anyhow, and one thing I do want to say, what's the next slide? Next slide. Did you notice what happened to Zacchaeus when he encountered the mercy of Jesus? First thing was, Lord, here, now I give half my possessions to the poor. I call that being merciful, like having compassion for poor people. But what was the second thing he did? Look at it. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times back the amount. Would you call that integrity? Being fair and honest, making things right. And he was so over the top with integrity, he says, I'm going to give four times, not one. Because it came from the heart. He was transformed by the grace and mercy of God. It just was automatic. Isn't that wonderful? There's a Christian life of transformation of the heart is automatic when you encounter, really encounter, the grace of God. It's not a list of rules. What's the next slide here? Last thing is this, number three, let Christ's peaceful life influence others through you. He says, not only will you become merciful and have integrity like me because my life is flowing out of you, you will now have the capacity to be a peacemaker. You will now be able to influence people and make an impression on them. If I've got the mercy and integrity of God and Jesus in my heart, and it shows up, you know, just once in a while, it spurts out. I hope once in a while. You know what I'm saying. And it spurts out once in a while. And that has the capacity to touch other people's lives to experience the life of Jesus through me. Right? And that can cause them to encounter Jesus, even through me. And that can begin to heal their hearts. And that's the only true way to peace. You become a peacemaker. You begin to influence people because you're filled with the life of God. Mercy and integrity. And that touches people's lives. What's the next slide I got there? Just before I give you the mission statement, I got to say this. Do you remember, how many of you have seen that movie called Miss Congeniality? But a beauty pageant, eh? Oh, look at this. It's like a revival. And it's about Sandra Bullock. She's an actress, you may know her. She was an undercover FBI agent who was trying to, she became a beauty queen in order to get the inside scoop of what was going on. There was a problem going on. With this beauty pageant, and there's some wickedness going on and whatever. Anyhow, she, in order to find out, she pretended she was a beauty queen from a certain state. And you know how often they interview the beauty queens from different states? Like, here, answer this question, you know? And the question that the guy was asking was, what is the one most important thing our society needs? And one after the other, they answered, and they had the same answer. Do you know what the answer was? World peace. You guys have got a good memory. Wow, that's great. And they finally came to Sandra Bullock, who's an undercover FBI agent. And she says, oh, that would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan. And everybody went silent. Like before, it was like, world peace, yay, yay. And then there's total silence for like 5 seconds. Everybody's got total silence, like, huh? And then she says, oh, and of course, world peace. And everybody goes, yay! Would you agree everybody wants world peace? We want peace. Not only in the world outside as a whole, but in our relationship with people. But I want to tell you, when people become filled with God's mercy and God's integrity, we can then become legitimate people of influence in this world. We can become peacemakers. We can lead people into real peace. Peace with God, peace within, peace with others. And I'm convinced the mercy and integrity of God is the only way to world peace. Someday, people will not be cheering for world peace and then be disappointed. Someday, people will be cheering for the mercy and integrity of God and then have world peace. It is just a natural sequence as God releases His righteous life through us. That's our mission statement. To embrace Christ's love. Does that make sense? To embrace Christ's love and extend it out of me, to each other, our community, and beyond. Last slide is this. First four Beatitudes, just a summary here, tell us how to receive God's grace. It's what God does for us. Last four Beatitudes tell us how to release God's grace. It's what God does through us. Does that make sense? I don't know. I'll leave it with you. I don't know if that's my understanding of the gospel. Take it or leave it. I think it's good news. I think it makes sense to me. And I've seen it work. But it's not popular. Right? Not many people here this morning. It's not popular. You'd think that people go nuts over it. They don't. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, remember, he said, the last thing he said, when this is really going in your life, don't think you're going to be able to influence everybody because there's going to be a lot of persecution too. And you can rejoice in that though. Isn't it amazing? It is amazing. Father, thank you for this word today and the grace that you give us and flow through us to others, that others might be changed. May it multiply, Lord. Give us greater insight and faith in this journey, that we would be a huge light in this community and there would be greater response to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.